We are considering Psalm 2. I don't know how you feel about writing in your Bible. Now, there are some that don't like it, and there are others that do. If you don't like it, get one that you can write in and keep the one that you don't want to write in perfectly pristine. But you need one to write in. The reason why is because then you can remember. Often people say to me, how do you remember this verse, or how do you remember this or that? The way I do is because I write in my Bible. Every, I would say, 3 to 4 years, I change my Bible and I get a new one. And I work that one because that's how I remember things. So I share that with you because normally it has been said, if your Bible is pristine, it means your life isn't. If your Bible is falling apart, it means that your spiritual life is pristine. So that's pretty good. So let's see how that goes. So Psalm chapter 2, it's very important this morning. It might be slightly more teaching, but I'm hoping that it's not going to be feeling like it's too strong on the teaching. But it is important this morning for us to have our Bibles open, to have some concept of the chapter, because I believe it's going to inspire us this morning. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter or a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Now, Psalm 2 is a perfect picture of God's sovereign rule. I need to take a moment there. God's sovereign rule is very important. God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing happens without Him allowing it. Nothing happens that He does not know about. He knows the past, the present, and the future. But it is important because God's sovereign rule and His control does not mean He is causative. It just means He knows and it's in His hands. So God knows the future, He controls everything, but He does not cause sin or destruction. Very important. God is in control. And Christ is the preeminent king. Christ holds a position of being king. Why does it use that term king? It's very important. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the only connection that we have physically with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For that reason, Jesus Christ has been given a position as King. This psalm is a big picture psalm. It brings so much comfort to our hearts because what God is declaring is the fact that He is in control of the big picture. And why should that bring us comfort this morning? Because sometimes in the micro things, we feel out of control. We feel things are just beyond us. But as we step back from this psalm, we realize that God is in control of the bigger picture. And that means He's also in control of the smaller picture. And we can trust Him this morning. And David writes this psalm about how he's feeling about what he's seeing around him. About nations, about people rising up and the rebellion that he sees around him. And God assures him that he is in control, that God holds all things in his hand. God is in control of all creation. No strife, no rebellion will ever divert God from his perfect plan. That's important. Nothing will change the way it should be And it's important for us to know the Word. Because when we know the Bible, we know the plan. It brings assurance. But we have so many people today and so many church people that cast doubt on God's Word that we feel we don't even know what the future holds. Can we trust Him? And yes, it is important for us to not become very strange in our constant focus on the future. But I also believe a balance needs to be found because we don't want to deal with anything. Now, I come from South Africa where there are a lot of ostriches, lots of them. If you've ever seen an ostrich, it sticks its head in the sand and hopes for the best. And I feel often when it comes to biblical things, and especially dealing with some awkward topics, many Christians are like ostriches. We stick our heads in the sand and hope it's going to go away. It's not going to go away. The debates, the structures, the way the world is, it's not going to go away. God has told us exactly how things will pan out, and we need to trust Him for that. Now, when we look at Psalm 2, it is a prophetic psalm, the same as Psalm 22. If you've ever read Psalm 22, David writes about his own life, but in the psalm, he speaks of the fact that they cast lots for his clothing. He can count all of his bones. They have pierced his hands and his feet. And David writes that in how he's feeling. But it's a reflection and a future picture of Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic psalm. In the same way, Psalm chapter 2, David writes about his own life, his own experience, but yet it is a picture of what the future holds in who Christ is. So to me personally, and this is what I share with you this morning, this psalm is a clear picture of a multiple fulfillment of prophecy. And I share that with you this morning because I believe it is important that we understand that prophecy has multiple fulfillments. That means when a prophet writes in the Old Testament, he often writes and it is in the construct of his own life. But the future picture is of something that lies ahead and normally relates to either Christ's first or second advent. And it's important because many people will say, well, it just happened then. Yes, but it is a clear reflection of what is to come. And we see that within the New Testament, as I will share with you in a moment. See, David writes the psalm about his situation, but through the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is a clear picture of a future fulfillment. In Christ, there is justice, peace, and protection. That's what he's writing. He's writing about the fact that he feels that he is slightly out of control and things are difficult with all these nations. But God promises that Jesus Christ will bring all things into subjection under him. He will be in control. He will rule. And that is very, very important. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 23 to 31. And it's important that we just keep our minds focused on that multiple fulfillment. Because when Isaiah writes, there is a multiple fulfillment. When Jeremiah writes, there's a multiple fulfillment to prophecy. Very important. So, Acts chapter 4, 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. And now here's the explanation. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So there's God's sovereign plan. Now the Lord considered their threats and enabled your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So there we have a clear picture of what David wrote about in Psalm 2 and the apostles affirming and confirming that what David wrote about was fulfilled in the person of Christ. So there's a multiple fulfillment of that prophecy. As we look at Psalm chapter 2, there are four areas I want to consider and I want us to consider this morning. So the first three verses speaks to us of the human condition. So when we look at the first three, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The human condition. There are two basic views about the human condition. The first view is that man is good, but sometimes does things that are not good. So man inherently is good, humanity is good, but sometimes goes astray and does things that are not always great. The second view is that man is evil, man is desperate, man is cut off, but has the potential to do good. Those are the two views. Only one's biblical. Only one of those two views, only one view is biblical. And the one that is biblical is the fact that man is depraved. Man is lost, but has the potential to do beautiful and wonderful things, but needs to be reconciled. When we read the first three verses, it is clear that we see the state of humanity that is in a state of rebellion. And what is rebellion? We're thinking banners and we're thinking they're going to break things down and burn things like we had a few years ago in the streets of London and all over the UK. That's the concept we have of rebellion. That's not the biblical concept of rebellion. Rebellion is just man doing what he wants to do and not bringing God into the picture. That's rebellion. So when we look at the psalm, David writes and says that the nations and peoples and kings have a plan of their own that excludes God. This is the manifestation of the human heart, a struggle with God, a struggle with what is right and what is wrong, and a constant sort of rebellion. And what I find interesting within these verses is specifically in verse 3, where David writes and says, "Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters." When you look at the what the Hebrew words basically means for those bonds or fetters or chains, it basically speaks about the structure of society that God has put in place. It basically says, let us shatter the Ten Commandments. That's what it is. We're not interested in the Ten Commandments. We're not interested in what God has said is right and wrong, the basic structures of civilization and society. What we want to do is break it, is shatter it. Now I ask you, where are we today? Where are we with the basic right and wrong? Where are we with the basics of what God has put in place? And yes, again, I say that I sound very narrow-minded. I sound like some form of bigot, probably, because I'm only believing in this. But the Ten Commandments are clear. It is clear what is right and what is wrong. The family make up the foundation of our society, and we have shattered family values. And what happens? When you break those cords and bonds, things fall apart. The basic structure of the home, the basic structure of relationships, of what God has put in place, is being shattered. And for that reason, we have the difficulties we have. And that is not for me to stand and judge. I'm just saying, when David writes and says the nations are rebelling, and people are saying, no, there's no real rebellion, it is clear to us that a subtle change has taken place in our society that has destroyed the very foundation of what we call us. And it's fine. It really is fine. But let's speak to people that don't know family. And we ask them, how do you feel? How do you feel when dad wasn't there to say, I love you, you are important to me? How do you feel when there was no mom to look after you? How does that make us feel? How many of us can go back and say, I remember that time when my parents said this or did this? Because family makes us us. And because the world has destroyed that, What it's done, it's made us all feel very, very insecure. And who's done this? And again, I sound terrible, no, I'm just saying that the world itself has created this environment where family and what is right and wrong and justice and righteousness and peace and those beautiful things the Ten Commandments puts in place for protection has been thrown out the window, and therefore our society will struggle. And that is the human condition. And that's what Psalm 2 is telling us. That unfortunately there is this struggle that has taken place that has destroyed what's made us secure, which God has put in place. Unfortunately, it's not there anymore. There is a clear hatred of God's boundaries. But we move on, that these nations and the peoples struggle with the basic structure of what God has put in place. And we move toward God's consideration of the process, which is verse 4 to 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. How does God view sin and rebellion? That to me is the big issue. It sometimes seems easy when you're on the winning team to be able to look like you're pointing a finger. So I'm standing on this side. I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know that. I'm standing on this side. So it seems very rich to point a finger because you're on the team that you believe is winning. We're going to heaven. So that's true. But when we look at God as who he is, do you believe that he is righteous? I hope so. Do you believe he's righteous? Okay. Do you believe he's merciful? Yes. Do you believe he's holy? Yes. Do you believe he cannot be where sin is? Okay. So how does he view sin and rebellion? How serious does God view that? I'll tell you, 39 lashes serious. Piercing hands and feet and side serious. Walking up the hill of Calvary with the cross serious. And we play games with it. We sidestep it. We take that piece of beautiful bread and put sugar on it and just coat it beautifully and make it taste better. That's what we do as humanity. We make it seem like it's okay. We make it seem that it's fine. And I wrote in this week, last week in the devotionals, where I said that, yes, God's forgiveness is free and God's grace is free, but it's certainly not cheap. Can I say that again? It's free, but not cheap. We mustn't make the gospel cheap. We mustn't make God's grace cheap, as if people just trip over themselves and it's okay and they fall into salvation. No, there's a decision that needs to be made. Because the God that we serve has a very serious view of sin and rebellion. And in the passage where it speaks about the one enthroned in heaven laughs, that concept there of laughter is actually not jokingly. It's not amusement. It is almost, I can't believe this. It is a serious, serious laugh that is not pleased. And the consequences are clear. And I'm not speaking now about the micro picture. I'm not talking about us individually and a person that we come across that is broken and now we're going to bring judgment. That's not what I'm dealing with. I'm speaking about stepping back and looking at the bigger picture of why Jesus Christ came. Because God views sin and rebellion as very, very serious. And the consequences for the world, unfortunately, in the bigger picture, as we step back, the consequences will be wrath. It will be. And we can say as much as we want to, and the world can try and tell us that, you don't have to face wrath and it's not going to be as serious. But it actually is always interesting to me that there's a big case now with a rapist that was a cabbie that raped over 100 women, and they're going to release him after serving, I think it was like under 10 years, and everyone's losing their minds. Yes, you will. Because when sin knocks at your door, suddenly we lose our minds. We sort of, no, you must be nice to that person that's done that shame. I feel very sorry for them. But if they come and they're the one that's killed your child, killed your husband or wife, destroyed your life, the attitude toward that is completely different than if it's out there, not so? So the reality is that injustice, rebellion, and evil will not continue indefinitely. That's what David finds solace in. That he's seeing all this difficulty, and I want us to find solace in it. It's not going to continue indefinitely. It might rain now, but it's not going to continue. Sin is serious, and God will deal with it. He has dealt with it in Christ. It's paved the way for salvation. But there's a time that will come. We've just celebrated Christmas, and in Christmas we have the picture of the nativity of baby Jesus and the stable, all those beautiful things. I actually shared a talk yesterday at Messy Church. This is a lot easier, I promise. But the little kids, and they're bouncing, and like, ah! And I'm like, ah! And I have to preach a sermon. And I had this one clever Alec, this one girl that knew all the answers, and I'm like, okay, let the other kids also say something. Spoke to her through my teeth like this, yeah, yeah, I think you're clever, shh, okay? So we had the Christmas story, but I want us to understand the two Advents. Just painting a picture. The first Advent, you have baby Jesus. The second Advent, you don't have baby Jesus. You have the rider on a white horse with a name written on his thigh, with his vesture dipped in blood, and with a sword that comes out of his mouth, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. That's the second Advent. And David writes here in anticipation, not of the first Advent, but of the second. And that should bring us solace, because everyone worries about certain people that tweet strange things, that are orange and bad hair. It's a president of a country, okay? They're concerned about him tweeting certain things and prime ministers doing this and presidents doing that, and everyone gets concerned about those things. We can trust that God will bring all things into order when he comes back. Thirdly, a divine command, 7-9, and it says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Or as the older translation will say, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. What I love is the fact that Jesus Christ will rule. And I love that. Why? Because I like to do stuff. I really do. I like to go to bed maybe later than I should. And I feel Vera knows when the light's on in the lounge, because I might be watching something or something. I like to do certain things, like sometimes sneak out late and go buy chocolate for us, or whatever it might be. So I like certain liberties and things that you can do. What I love is the fact that I know that the time will come when Jesus Christ will rule and I can trust him completely for things physically as well. And know that the best is yet to come. As Anne prayed earlier on, yes, we're living the best, but there's still going to be a time when I'm going to be released from this. So we have some people that think that this is great and they want to keep it for longer. So they put things in here and suck things out of there, I don't know. And they're like, And I mean, everyone knows you've had Botox. I don't know why people with Botox think that no one knows. Because this look is, I have had work done. your house has just burned down. Oh, that's terrible. Because I can't have another expression. Oh, all right. So some people love this and they want to keep it going for as long as possible, but I don't like this. Not because I don't like this, This moneymaker is fantastic, asks Vera. But basically what happens is, she thinks I'm a beautiful, beautiful man. But basically the issue is that this draws me to a place that I actually don't like to go. And this gets me into trouble because I have to take my foot out of there sometimes. Or often. So this body of mine draws me to negative things. I want to be released from it. To be in God's presence and not feel that pull to sin that I know is so destructive. And that's the promise of what Jesus Christ will bring. He will rule and we will be released. And there's a clear picture in this passage, as there is in the book of Revelation, of Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. And the picture it's trying to bring to us is the fact that his rule is going to be decisive. And what I love about it is the fact of the book of 2 Corinthians speaks to us of the fact that we are clay jars. And inside, we have this beautiful treasure. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we have this clay jar. But here it says that Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. So when Jesus Christ rules, and in the grander picture, what does the rod of iron do with pottery? So step out of line, and you're going to get smashed. So what I like about that is the fact that we can have an attitude about it saying, how that sounds so terrible. Yes, it does sound terrible. But a question I ask you today as you are here, do you trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you trust him? So then it shouldn't strike any fear in your heart because I trust him. I trust whatever he does, whatever he says is for the best. Not so? In my life, in the life of other people, in this world's structure, whatever Christ does will be for the best. His rule in the universe will be for the best, no matter who he sustains, no matter what is destroyed. I trust him completely. And I cannot bring in human reasoning to try and make it a lot nicer and to make it palatable. The fact is, at the moment, that we are living in a state where the world does not know him per average. They don't know him. But the time will come when all will know him. That's the promise. And I love that. And that throne of David will be occupied by Jesus Christ. Absolutely fantastic. The fourth part is man's choice. And this is the beautiful part. So we have a bit of sort of this difficult one for our humanity to try and cope with the serious rule, but there's a beauty to it. Verse 10, therefore you kings, be wise. So God is saying, yeah, I'm extending my hand. Be wise, king. So should we pray for our government? Yes, we should, according to Romans chapter 13. We should pray for our government. Revolution and rebellion is never good. And I don't know if you know anything about the French Revolution. I hope you do, because the French Revolution, to me, is the most fascinating thing. We have them marching around, trying to storm the Bastille. They cause a revolution. They behead poor Marie Antoinette. And all she wanted to do was be a baker and give people cake. Poor lady. They behead her. They destroy the French nobility in the royal family, which is fantastic. Yes! 6 months later, they killed 40,000 of their own people. The French Revolution caused the death of 40,000 of those that marched the Bastille. Why? Because anarchy reigned. There was no leader. And when there's no leader, guess what happens? Anarchy. Same with the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. Yes, we're going to get rid of Tsar Nicholas. They destroyed the royal family, and guess what happened then? Anarchy set in. And guess what? You get Stalin. So the reality is that God is saying to the nations, be wise, don't rebel, trust me as the ruler. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We've heard that as well, haven't we? Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And what I love about this, his wrath can flare up in a moment. God is not like us. So it's not sort of his anger that's passive aggressive. Is God's wrath and anger righteous? Yes. Okay, so we trust that. That's it. That's all I'm saying. So what's so beautiful about this is the final part to Psalm chapter 2 that brings us solace and comfort is the fact that God extends grace not just to us individually, because this psalm is not really about us individually. It's more about the bigger picture. So God is saying to all the kings, all the rulers, all the nations, he's saying to them that rebellion will have one result, but I'm stretching out my hand through the one who stretched out his. So God's grace is always revealed by showing mercy and giving opportunity. And I love this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son. The term there is very important because it's not an individual term. I love that. It's not about you and me. Kiss the Son is a messianic term. It basically means the nations must come and kiss the Son. That's the construct of the Hebrews. They're not saying we must just accept Jesus. It's saying nations surrender to the Son. Surrender to Christ. But on an individual level, who was the last person to kiss the Son? Judas. Judas kissed the Son, but it wasn't a kiss of surrender. It was a kiss of betrayal. So God implores us to kiss the Son. Nations kiss him, but on a personal level, we must kiss the Son, surrender to Jesus Christ, and don't betray him. Don't come to him and say, Rabbi. Don't come to him and be drawn close to him only to betray him in your heart, in your soul, in your very being. Because if you do, and this is serious, because we have people that don't play church, which is fine. They cannot have to play church. We will find you, but you can go there. But if we gather together, and if Christians gather together, and this is a warning to all Christians, let us not kiss the Son and not be genuine, because it will carry consequences. Let us kiss the Son and be genuine in our understanding, in our love. So this is a call, this psalm to me and to us here, it's a call for us all and for nations and for this world to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to submit to him and surrender to him in humility. Without that submission, there are consequences that remain. Maybe not now, but in the future. And that's where for us as Christians and as believers here this morning, it's a difficult thing because there are certain things that we need to try and do within our Christian lives that don't, it doesn't come naturally. I think often people think that within the Christian life that things come naturally. It's not always natural for us to come to church. Why? Because it's a decision we make. Sometimes for many others there are better things for them to do on a Sunday. So we get up and sometimes it might be effort. But it's so important for us to be together. Sometimes it's effort for us to open God's Word. Sometimes it's effort for us to pray sincerely. Sometimes it's effort for us to be part of the fellowship in certain things throughout the week, whatever shape or form it is. Sometimes it's just effort to live the Christian life. Sometimes it is. It doesn't always just come naturally. Because the natural things are not always spiritual things. But when we surrender, when we submit, when we allow ourselves to constantly be filled with God's Spirit, then it becomes easier. So in the passage here, in this chapter, God is saying to us, don't rebel. Don't do your own thing. But surrender, submit to Christ as Lord, as King of your life and of my life. And allow him to set the course. Allow him to set the tone. Allow him to be the one that guides us forward. Because when he does, then we know that the best lies ahead. So I truly trust this morning that we will hold on to the psalm. See it for what it is in the bigger picture. but bring it a bit closer to home and ask ourselves daily, have we surrendered all areas of our lives? Or are there some dark corners still? Are there some wooden sheds in the backyard that the lock is corroded and we can't actually open it? Are you willing to take an axe and smash it open and allow God in? Or are you going to leave it there and say, well, that's just part of me? No, no, no. We have to open all the doors, all the windows, all the areas in our hearts and our very beings and allow Christ into all those areas and allow God's Spirit to fill all those areas for us to truly submit to Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach You, Lord, this morning. We approach You as King, as Lord, as our God, as our Savior, as our righteousness, as our peace, as so much, as Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and also finally, as the Lord of hosts, as the one that wins the battle, as Jehovah Sabaoth. We thank You, Lord, so much that we know that You are in control. And all those names are, it sounds very clever, but basically what it is, it's just a reflection of Your character, of Your heart. And we thank You that You've given to us certain terms that we can identify with You. And Lord, we know that within the world that we live in, that language changes, and help us not to be bound by language and expressions and terms, but the reality of who You are as the Creator of heaven and earth. Thank You for the psalm, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what You have declared that helps us to find peace when we feel that there might be political uncertainty or personal uncertainty with everything that's happening in the world. We can know that You are in control, that nothing is happening without You being in complete control of it. And sometimes there are phases in life. Sometimes we have to go through difficult times, not because You cause it, but because You allow it. And You allow it, Lord, for various reasons. But help us to embrace every single opportunity, every single challenge. And yes, it's easier said than done because we become discouraged, we become broken down, we become weak in our spirits when we are faced with constant attacks or constant pressure. That's the reality. But help us, Lord, to look at the psalm and trust You that You are in control. And help us, Lord, to kiss the Son and to surrender to You. Help us to have far more of a godly focus in everything we do. Help us to be like Peter and not like Judas. Because yes, Peter also made mistakes, and many of them. But he was always repentant. And Judas was not repentant. Although they walked with You for the same amount of time, they spent time with You. One was willing to repent, the other was not. Help us to be those people that are repentant every single day, Lord. Thank You for the work that You do in our hearts and lives. Thank You for the beauty that You bring to life. Thank You that the sky can look so magnificent. Thank You for this beautiful country that we're a part of, that we can just be together and worship in freedom where there are other Christians that can't. But help us, Lord, to not take that for granted, and help us to encourage and love each other as You love us. And we just thank You, Lord, for this day and this special, special time. Just bless us, Lord, and keep us focused as a fellowship, and be with us for next week as well as we spend a fantastic day together. May everything said and done just bring You honor and glory as we thank You, Lord, for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.